What we're going to do is to actually finish a series that we started at the beginning of the month on what the Bible teaches about paying a pastor. There's a theology that the Bible has to the purpose, the intent, and the value that the church puts upon the position. And we began by looking at a passage in particular that was quite severe. The entire doctrine began with the warning, God's not mocked. Don't be deceived. You'll reap what you sow. In that passage, talking about paying a pastor. Today, at the end of the series, I want to show you just how serious the other side of the picture is. That in the relationship of how a church pays a pastor, it's symbiotic because it depends in large part on how the pastor views how the church pays him, views money, views his salary. We live in some interesting times, and the world has changed quite a bit since the 60s, and we've seen quite a change, in my opinion, in how pastors view the ministry and view their salary in the ministry. And what I want to do today is do something we haven't done for a while. When we introduced the subject, we're speaking on separation. I went through the Bible and read several verses to you to show you how many times the Bible spoke about that subject. So therefore, it's important. So I just want to take you through, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, a passage that at length, because I'm not good at preaching several passages, I have to preach one. But I want to show you what the Bible does in terms of volume for warning both the church and pastors about the problem of men in the ministry who have a love of money, who care about the things of this world, who care about what they're paid, who care about money. So let's begin in the book of Philippians. One more time. I think I could use some water. All of a sudden, I stand up, and I'm going to cough, so if somebody in the back could give me a little glass of water. I don't know what's going to go on here, but we'll take it gently as we go. No, I'm not going to do that. Doc, would you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20? I'll have other people read the scripture until I can get my coughing under control here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. You can just stand there, please. He's talking about false teachers, and he's saying you need to understand something about people who do not teach sound doctrine, that one of the things that goes hand in hand with that is a motivation for the things of this world, of which money is one of them. And as we were preaching through the reason for the theology of how you pay the pastor, a large part has to do with the value and the absolute need the church puts on sound doctrine. Likewise, you need to understand it's not simply a moral failing in a man who's a preacher that he has a love for money. That goes hand in hand with a person who does not preach sound doctrine. That is characteristic of false teachers in the New Testament. We'll see this over and over. Chapter 4, let's see if I can read here, verse 10. Speaking about his own support and his own attitude towards money. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me, the money they had sent him, has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. You cannot go into the ministry if you don't know how to be abased. If you are going to feel that there is something wrong with you being in desperate financial circumstances. That's what abased is. Abased is somebody who has nothing. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't even allow them to take a suitcase with them. Now, we live in a world that, well, that's in love with the world, a church that's in love with the world. That's just not practical. That's not the emphasis of the Bible. That's not what God says. And part of the problem with the church is it doesn't resemble, in many cases, what God emphasizes. And here he's saying you need to know how to be abased. You need to be content with that. If you have a problem with that issue, you cannot minister and you certainly cannot pastor. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a verse for pastors. It's a verse that pastors need to not only claim, they need to believe in. It needs to be the heart of their understanding of how they're going to be provided for in their ministry. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, to that passage where Paul writes to Timothy about the qualifications of a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, pastor, overseer, elder, they're the same word in the New Testament. The Bible does not know of an elder, a lay elder. They're all paid. The Bible doesn't know of a pastor who is an elder. They're the same term is used interchangeably in the Bible. So when he uses the office of bishop, you and I would call it pastor. He says he's desiring a good work. That's the reason why these things have to be true about him. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, that literally says a one woman sort of man, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Turn with me to chapter 6 of this same book. Beginning in verse 6, where he's been talking about people who are quarrelsome, people who are contentious in verses 1 through 5, people who wrangle in doctrine, who they want to be in the ministry because they love to dispute, because they don't have sound, healthy doctrine. They love to wrangle with words and to use their position for other things. He calls them destitute of the truth in verse 5. But he contrasts that with the man of God in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, false doctrine, poor preaching, dangerous preaching is connected with people who don't know how to be content, who don't have the right attitude towards the goods of this world for a pastor. For we brought nothing into this world, and it certainly will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Are you willing to take that literally? You better have a pastor who does. Do you think this is metaphorical? If we take our Bible literally, you want a pastor who says, I'm content with that. We've talked about the other side for 2 weeks. The pastor doesn't worry about finances because you do. That's your great concern. But you need to read the heart of your pastors, plural, in our case, or if a church has a single pastor, and understand this has to be true of them. Are they content with that? Is that true of them? This isn't these qualifications. This is an office that God has lifted up with the dangers that come with being lifted up. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and rather pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and one more time, gentleness. Notice how often that's mentioned as a qualification at the same time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In writing to Timothy, he's passing from the seed. He's encouraging Timothy to be strong in what God has given to him as a ministry to Timothy, as a ministry to the ministry that Paul has been a part of encouraging and fostering within Timothy. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier." You can't be in the army and run a business. You cannot be on a mission with people who are depending on you for their very lives, and your mind is on your retirement. Your mind is on, am I going to get that promotion? Your mind is on something else. That's not a good soldier. It's unacceptable. You can't have a pastor who makes his living from something other than the pastorate. Now, we're going to see that church planters have to do that in our passage today. Paul said, I'm not claiming any of my rights. But you can't have pastors who have two minds. A mind that says, yeah, but I have to take care of myself. Yeah, but I have to be logical. You can't do that. If you're going to enter into the ministry, you need a pastor and a church that work together to say, let us take care of that, because you don't think about that. You're not concerned for that. That isn't your part. That isn't your portion. I haven't given to you. You're a soldier. Soldiers do not have freedom with where they're stationed. Have you ever seen the housing for soldiers? Off-base housing? Have you ever seen the housing that you get if you don't have children? We pastored in Laurel, Maryland, which is where Fort Meade is. Now it's more NSA than military base, but it used to be one of the prime bases for training men in World War II. And I've seen what happens to families in base housing, a soldier. But they live with it. That's what they're called to do. You can't be a soldier and have your mind on other things. And he's telling Timothy, that's the attitude you need to have if you're going to be a pastor. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. We'll come back to that, to the idea of the pastor's hope, the pastor's what God is doing for him in the church, in the pastorate, in the ministry that he has. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, talking about, as he begins this section, about different men in the ministry. He says in verse 10 of Demas, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." We'll find in other places that God actually works in the heart of Demas, and he is a useful worker after this. But Paul says the love of this present world has made him unfit for the ministry. You cannot have a pastor who has a love for the things of this world. You cannot have a pastor who wants to be part of the country club set. You cannot have a pastor who wants to be accepted by the way he dresses, by the upper middle class, by the rich, who wants to have these things. You can't. That's not acceptable. This present world is not evil. Having a home is not evil. If God calls you into the pastorate, he's called you into a different kind of job than anybody else on the face of the planet. So these are not rules that sit for everybody. You know what I'm trying to say? But they're rules for your pastor. And you have to be careful that you don't have people who love this present world, who think of this present world. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus. Let's turn the page. In giving Titus the same instructions, I want you to go through, and as churches elect their bishops, you're to appoint them, you're to install them in office, is what the verb here means. You're to give them the charge of what they're supposed to do, to tell them, here's what you need to be doing as a pastor. He says in verse 7, "A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Why would he keep mentioning that if it wasn't a problem? Why would he say it over and over again if he didn't see something that he needed to warn the people about. Later on, he's going to say, that's a real problem in certain areas of the world. He's going to tell Titus about these the people on the island of Crete. He says in verse 12, one of their own, a prophet of their own, has said of them, the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Different areas of the world have different sins. Our sins aren't the same sins as Saudi Arabia. There are things that go on in America that we don't even notice that would shock the core of the average Muslim in Saudi Arabia. And it's the shame of us in America. Different cultures have different sins. Doesn't make one, but you've got to be aware of your culture and the sins produced by your culture. And cultures that produce a sense of needing the things of this world, a sense of greediness, a sense of getting your hands in this world, those cultures, and America is one of them, churches need to know what to look for and to expect in their pastors. A wholly different level of standard being applied to the pastor. If you turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter speaking, interesting here, he speaks to them as an elder, as a pastor, not as an apostle. He says, I want to talk to you now as someone who's been a pastor. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I saw how Christ lived. I saw what his life was like. The Bible describes Christ. It says the Son of Man does, he says, foxes have a den, but the Son of Man doesn't have a house to call his own. And he says, I've also learned that it's all about the glory to be revealed. It's not about what's in this world. It's not about what your home is like. It's not about what kind of car you're driving. It's not about what kind of clothes you're wearing. It's not about any of those things. I know the glory to be revealed. Therefore, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. We've talked about this before. We won't deal with it today. That constant phrase, which is among you. Not over it. It's among you. Serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. Notice how the pastor's serving is exactly the same words that Paul uses to the Corinthians about their giving. As we were doing our scripture reading today, he says, you're not to give by constraint, but willingly. You're not to serve by constraint. Oh, I have to do this, and it's such a tough job, and you don't know how difficult it is. You can't serve God that way. Baptists have a phrase, bless their hearts. That actually means I'm talking about somebody doing something pretty stupid, but I don't want to tell you that. So in Northeast culture, oh, bless their hearts mean, well, you know, let's just overlook it, but bless their hearts. You go to too many pastors' meetings that turn into a bleeding heart session for how bad the ministry is, how tough life can be, how hard it is, how churches aren't what they used to be. What's wrong with the deacons? The deacons say it's because their kids hang out with the pastor's kids. You know, what's wrong with the church? Why am I not being paid? What's wrong with my parsonage? If you're ever going to the ministry, shuck those companions like you would any bad influence. You don't want to be around people like that. They don't love the ministry. They don't love it for what they should love it for. By the way, pastors' wives need to be careful. How many times do you go to a conference and the pastor's wives get together and it turns into how depressing my ministry is and the pastor's wives know what emotional distress I'm in and how horrible this is, and some of the pastor's wives just want to stand up and say, get a grip, you know, get real, this is life. God's given you a good life, a wonderful life. You should love that. And who are you to complain? You don't deserve anything that you've gotten. God's given it all to you. But the Bible keeps reminding us of these things. We've got to notice the overwhelming nature of them. And notice what he says after this. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He's not doing it because he wants the money. He's not doing it because he wants to move up. It's not an anecdote. It's not just a kind of a paper tiger that people raise up. There are men in the ministry who move from church to church looking for opportunities to advance themselves. What does this church provide for me? What does this church? It's easier to do it in churches that are part of associations or denominations because they're known, and somehow there's this idea of here are the key or important churches, and you kind of work your way up the ladder. It's a sad but a truth that's there for many men in the ministry. And it's a sick thing to see. There is no ladder. It's pretty normal that when a young man starts out in the ministry, he does it in a smaller church. When if you help your son buy his first car, it's not a Ferrari. you'd like him to be in a Volkswagen where he can learn how to shift, and you know how a Volkswagen shifts, you know, go from first to third to fourth. It makes no difference, you know. You can't hurt it too badly. So there is a sense in which to your first church, but you cannot have a man who's looking to what are those churches and what am I in the association. Dishonest gain is not always about money. It's about being in front of people. It's about being noticed. It's about having a reputation. It's about things of this world. Let me come back to two more. There are just so many of these. Second Peter. Here he's warning specifically of false teachers. He's calling them false prophets here. Chapter 2, verse 1. But, he says, let me start with chapter 1 and verse 21 so you can see the contrast. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's saying prophets didn't come up with things. They were not social reformers who saw the evils of their day and spoke. God moved them. They're simply a mouthpiece. They're no different than this little mic, lapel mic right here. God spoke to them. They did what God told them to do. He said those were holy men, but he reminded them also. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. I think this phrase is referring specifically to Jewish. It's obviously talking, comparing them to Jewish false prophets. There were not false prophets among the Gentiles. Talking about their situation, God had redeemed the nation of Israel, and dealing with the false prophets. The word Lord here is not the word for Lord as in Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Greek word despotes. It's not someone whom you claim is Lord, someone who is the Lord whether you claim them or not. So he's talking about unbelieving Jewish false prophets who denied the very God of Israel who had redeemed Israel. But notice what he says about these false teachers. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction doesn't slumber. Later in this chapter, 2 Peter 2, verse 15 through 16. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. By the way, who is the only Gentile prophet in the Old Testament? I don't know if you call him a Gentile prophet. He's used by Israel, but he's not an Israelite. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, dumb meaning unable to speak, because the donkey had a little bit more sense than the prophet. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. There are too many verses here. Too many authors. I didn't take you to other places because they dealt with more general kinds of things that might be applied to all Christians and not specifically to teachers. There's too much evidence here for us not to see that this Bible is emphasizing to us, you need to have a care that the man who pastors your church, the men who pastor your church, don't live for the things of this world. Their ministry is different than anyone else's ministry. They cannot have a concern for this world. It's an odd thing. That used to be an expectation. I'd say in the first half of the last century, in the 1900s, that's what people expected of the pastors. That was expected of their lifestyle. But as we entered into the 70s and the 80s, we saw a different attitude approaching the church, that the pastorate became a ministry and a career, and you had to watch and you have to be very careful. Now let me pause. When a church sits down to talk with a pastor about his salary, your business like, I'm not talking about that. You do things and the deacons work and usually handle that in a business-like way because that's good for the church. So I'm not talking about we're just being flighty about that sort of thing. We spent 2 weeks talking about that side. This is another week. You have to have a concern for what is the attitude of that pastor towards why he is a pastor. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, it's easier to simply let the scripture speak for itself. To see the overwhelming evidence. Here, Paul is in this unique position that the more visible you become, there's no higher you go in the ministry, you just become more visible. A senior pastor is more visible than a youth pastor. A youth pastor is more visible than a youth worker, a Sunday school teacher, so-and-so. It's more visible. The more visible you become, the more criticism you engender, the more attacks there will be upon you, the more you deserve, the more of your flaws will be seen, the more people will pick up on your flaws instead of your successes. They'll say that the things that you did that God blessed were not of you. That was Paul's ministry. They turned everything that Paul did in the ministry against him. They made fun of his demeanor. They said, you're weak in presence. Your letters are great, but you're weak in presence. Not realizing that's because he was writing scripture, because he was a gentleman. What's Paul's response towards that? Let's read this chapter. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, without doubt I am to you. You're the seal of my apostleship. You people ought to know, you Gentiles in Corinth, ought to know that God made me the apostle born out of due season so that I could teach that the church is not for Jews. The church is for Jews and Gentiles together. If anyone should know, ironically, he has to defend his ministry to the very people who benefited from his ministry. That ought to be a lesson to people going into the pastorate. If Paul had to do that, do you think that will never happen to you? By the way, it doesn't happen all the time. You don't enter in with this crouching, nervous, the world's out to get me. But you need to understand that you're a sinner. The people to whom you minister are sinners. Everything that you do comes out through your flesh. Everything that people hear comes through their flesh. That means there's an enormous propensity for error and misunderstanding. And that's the ministry into which you're entering. Expect it. Live that way. The benefits far outweigh. They're eternal. They just can't be compared with any of the problems that you will encounter in this world. He says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me. Again, Paul has a very ironic tone. To the people who want to pull apart my ministry, they want to look at my ministry and scrutinize it and say, this is what you've done wrong and this is what you've done wrong. We look at Paul as one of the greatest figures in the New Testament. But so many of the people to whom he ministered and who knew him so well just saw his failures, saw his weaknesses, saw the things that he didn't do well. And he had to learn to live with that. And he's addressing that here. But look at his attitude. Have we no right to eat and drink? Circle this word as we come down through. This word right is more than just the word right in the sense of my rights as a citizen or my rights to do something. It's exousia, which is the word authority. I have the authority to command this. It's not like I'm a citizen and I claim my rights, which Paul did, by the way, as a Roman citizen. He claimed his rights to a hearing before Caesar. This isn't that word. This is authority. I'm an apostle. I have authority. But look at what he says about the exercise of that authority, especially as it involves support. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord, and Cephas, which is Peter? In other words, the Bible teaches that the church should support the pastor so his wife doesn't have to work. This verse is teaching that the pastor's wife shouldn't have to work. We now live in a world where many families can only get by having two incomes. That's not the pastorate. If you're talking about the right, if you're talking about the design, this verse is saying he has a right to take along. In other words, she's not working. There were no jobs for his wife. She could just work in the McDonald's when he showed up in Philippi, you know. That's what this verse is teaching. But there's a difference between the right and would he claim it? Would he even want it? So it's what the church cares for versus what he says, I have no care for, his attitude. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man, as a human wanting something from you? Or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses. So Paul quotes this verse twice. We've already seen it in Timothy. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God's concerned about? Or does he say it also altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, that he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. He's saying there's a unique relationship between the pastor and the church, that his hope is in the church, that his joy is in the church, that his support is from the church. That's not true in other places. Your employer may go out of business. You can decide that God wants you in a different employment, even in different forms of ministry. Teachers move from one school to another. Doctors move from one hospital to another. The pastorate's unique. The pastor has to live with that unique relationship where his hope, his confidence, his expectation is everything to do with the church, and they are supporting him. But that isn't what he's doing it for, because whatever he gets out of it financially doesn't begin to compare with what he gets out of it spiritually, because the same thing is true for the church. Whatever you give the pastor financially doesn't begin to compare with what you got from him spiritually. It's the same truth both ways. But you've got to have a pastor who has the attitude of, I won't claim these rights. I wouldn't even think about claiming these rights. Let's keep going here. He gets even more specific. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? This is where we started out in Galatians, the same truth he was teaching there. If others are partakers of this right, see that word right, authority again and again, over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. It's not that the pastor is some extraordinary man who stands above all others, and for some reason he's born not caring about the things of this world. The point is, God has called him to a ministry that, like a soldier, that takes him on a different level. Soldiers, in some cases, don't tell their families where they're going. Can't tell their families what they've done. Can't guarantee their families that they're coming back. Make decisions that hurt their families. Soldiers in Iraq today have to make decisions to risk their lives. That decision to risk your life doesn't benefit your family, does it? It benefits somebody else. That's a pastor. That's what you were called to do. It's not that you're this great person. That's the job God gave you. God doesn't put a better person in the pulpit, a more spiritual person, the most knowledgeable. He just puts the person who has to do the job. He gives the job to the pastors, and they have to walk worthy of that job. And that's what he's saying here. We're not going to hinder the gospel. I wouldn't do anything that would hinder the gospel. I wouldn't even dream of it. It's not there. He said, all of these things, I have the absolute right, but I have no rights, because when it comes to the gospel, that's why God put me on this earth, and that's what I'm here for. Notice what else he says. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, he's talking about Jewish priests, eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? All these arguments for why pastors are supported by the church. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. another reason why pastors don't have outside business enterprises. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. He says, and again, don't get the idea that I'm writing to you so that under the board you could say I need this. By the way, everything we're preaching on in this series, I feel free to preach on because the church has no problem. Our church has no problem in being generous to the pastor, and I trust you understand your pastor has no problem being wrapped up in the things of this world. Look at my shoes sometime. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do we teach? Is it a doctrine that we believe, or is it a happenstance? Is it what the church believes, or is it just the circumstance of the individual pastor? Notice what he says. It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. I'd rather be dead than the glory God has given me in the ministry should be taken away from me. I have to stand in front of the Lord someday and give an answer for what I've done before this church. And like Paul, that terrifies me. Like Paul, it encourages me. The Bible says there's a crown of some sort. Don't know what that means, how that means, but I have to answer for that. And it makes no difference whether this happens tomorrow, whether I have that. That's the one thing that's certain. I have no idea what curve of life God's going to give to me. I have no idea whether I'll be in an automobile accident tomorrow or whether some unknown rich relative will leave me $1 million. And trust me, it will be an unknown relative. If that happens, somebody will have adopted me for that. I don't know, but I do know I'm going to stand before Christ and give an answer for what I do in this church. That's what matters. It's the terror of the Lord. It's knowing that you're standing in front of the Lord. And this is what he says. For I preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. I don't have a choice. The rule is, your pastor doesn't have a choice. It cannot be, I'm going to try this, I'll try that. He has no choice. God called him into the ministry. God called him into the gospel, and he cannot have a concern. The reasons are many. If he has a concern for those things, it will corrupt his doctrine. If he has a concern for those things, he will not endure hardship. If he has a concern for those things, he cannot have a concern for you. The reasons are many. But the bottom line is, woe to that man. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that the first senior pastor that I took, actually, they had done something that was unbiblical. They paid me half what they paid the former pastor. I didn't find that out when I first came. It wasn't until the second year when we were setting up the budget. At the time, my only thought was, somebody's paying me to preach and to study the Bible. Somebody is paying me to minister. Wow, what else is there in life? That's still true. If that's not true, you're not fit for the pastorate. And that's got to be that balance in the church. That's why the church has such an exceeding care, because you better make sure that that man has no care. Otherwise, he's not fit to open the Word of God, because he will corrupt the doctrine. He will corrupt your children. He will corrupt the life of the church. He will disrupt the church. He will kill the spiritual fervor of the church because of the worldliness that's within him. That's serious business, what God expects of the pastor and his attitude towards the pastorate and the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray that the things that you emphasize to us, the things that you repeat over and over, will be the things that we emphasize. Anything that was said today that was untoward, that was extreme, that was too much, would pass away, but only your word would remain. You've given us a blessing in this church of how we've grown. May we keep that. And above all, Father, may each of us in our hearts see what you've called us to and walk worthy of that calling, because it's the only thing that brings glory to your Son, and that's the only thing that we can rejoice in. It's in his name we pray.